Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exists to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right, well, please, if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 16. We are proceeding through Luke's gospel and spending time right now in a larger section showing, looking at the teachings of Jesus. He's teaching via parables to the disciples, to the scribes and the Pharisees, and to all that are around him who would listen. And recently, we've been looking at some of those stories, the miracles, the parables, the different things that Jesus has said. We've looked at those that are well known. One of those that we think everybody knows, they're the Sunday school lessons, they're all of that. And as I've shared, one of the problems that can come with those stories is that they're so well known that the problem is that we gloss over them because we assume that we know all there is to know about them. In those instances, I try to spend some time, have us dig deeper than we would normally go. Not to bring out new information necessarily, although it may be new to us individually, not new to the church. But I try to get us to work and to find out what we've forgotten, to look at what we've missed, to double check the context and to look at what Jesus's main point was when he was sharing it. As one theologian has said, the Bible can never mean what it never meant. And so what Jesus was saying then is what he is saying now. And his main point that he was teaching then is the same thing his main point is now. Amen. Application may change. Application may be broader. Application may be more specific. But the point that Jesus is making doesn't change. This week, we come across the opposite problem. Today, I see a story that I've glossed over in my daily reading, my personal study, for much the opposite reasons. This is a story I've not spent a lot of time studying like I should have, and at least not until this week. This is a story I don't see or hear referenced much in discussions and teachings. And this is a story I don't recall hearing any sermons or classes taught on. However, it is important, and we know that it is important because Jesus spoke it, and it is included in the Bible. But because it's not a story that gets dwelt on too much, it's extra important for us to look at Luke's gospel and see the context of what is going on as Jesus is sharing this. We look at what Jesus has been teaching lately, the themes that have been popping up. First, God knows all and is in control of all. He decides who gets saved and who he calls to himself. Salvation is all by God's grace. No merit or work from us is involved. Also, discipleship takes work, and it costs something. It is not, salvation is a free gift. Sanctification takes work and costs something. And it's ultimately all of those things and all that we are learning and all that Jesus is here for is for God's glory and the kingdom of heaven. So those are the themes that we've been looking at recently. And we just finished the last 2 weeks looking at the three parables in Luke chapter 15. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son, which could also be named the lost brothers. These parables were very specifically told to the scribes and the Pharisees. And his ultimate point was twofold. First, joy and partying every time a soul repents and becomes a child of God. And if you're not joyous on those occasions, then you need to look within yourself. Second, that we cannot do it ourselves. Doesn't matter how hard you try. The sheep couldn't go back and find the shepherd. The coin couldn't find the woman looking for it. And both brothers were ultimately trying to earn their father's love. Our actions do not contribute to our justification. And so with that context in place, we'll go ahead and read this morning's passage. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. I'll, of course, be reading out of the English Standard Version, and please follow along in your preferred translation. Luke starts, records in chapter, starting in verse 1. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. One who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Thus says the word of God. So this parable, this story, we see contrasted with the last couple that we've read. And this was spoken very specifically to the disciples. Luke records, this Jesus said to the disciples. This quite possibly could have included the tax collectors that we see getting close to Jesus in Luke 15:1. That's why the Pharisees were all up in arms, because the sinners and tax collectors were gathering around Jesus. And we are going to see next week that the Pharisees also were present and heard this parable as well. But the story is being told to the disciples. And it's not very deep. There's not a lot of hidden meaning, though there are confusing parts to it. Jesus just tells the story, and it's a straightforward telling of the account of what happened. The rich man has a dishonest manager in charge of his estate and his affairs. When he hears about the manager's dishonesty, brings him to him and fires him. Now, this manager had time to finish up a few things before his dismissal became known. So he starts thinking, what am I going to do now? Now, I think we've all been there. No matter what your beliefs, no matter whether or not it was deserved, life throws a curveball at you. In this case, unexpectedly losing a job. And we wonder, what am I going to do now? Now I have to figure this out. Now I have to think through. Now I have to decide, okay, how am I going to move forward? This guy limits his options moving forward. He's too proud to beg, and he's too white-collar, not skilled or strong enough, at least in his mind, to do the hard work of blue-collar labor. So he says, okay, I can't do any of those things, or won't do any of those things. Kind of seems, reading into it, but that kind of seems the way his mind works. I'm not going to do those things. And so he says, I'm only qualified to be a manager. And now that everyone's going to find out that he was dishonest, it's not like anybody's going to go out and jump around trying to hire him. Now, nobody could accuse this manager of being a stupid man. Foolish, sure. Dishonest, absolutely. But as we see in this, not stupid. He comes up with an idea. He says, I will curry favor with those who I'm interacting with now, those that owe my master money, so that when I do need a job, they will be more willing to give me a job at that point. Return the favor, so to speak. So he goes to the people that owe his boss money, his ex-boss, and he cuts their debts to a partial amount. He cuts one debt in half. He cuts another by 20%. He he's forgiving parts of those debts. He's being very generous to them, though not so much to his master. He's trying to get in good with them so that they would feel obligated or think pleasant of him, so that they would be willing to give him a job. Now comes some of the confusing parts. Jesus says that the master commended the dishonest manager's shrewdness. I was curious, and I looked up the word commend in the original Greek, and it means exactly what it sounds like, and it means exactly what many of you in your translations have. The master praised his shrewdness. Now, to me, that's where this gets confusing. For many of us, this is what makes the story uncomfortable. It's what makes us want to gloss over it, because we don't want to, that does not sound right. Just on the surface, without looking into it, it's right there in Jesus' words, though. So we can't gloss over it. We can't ignore it. So what does it mean that he commended his shrewdness? Well, first of all, we know he can't have been praising his dishonesty. That wouldn't work. He had just fired him for his dishonesty. My initial thought was kind of that initial reaction. You see somebody do something so bold, so brazen, so wrong, but just so jumping in with 2 feet and being, you're just like, wow, you really just did that, didn't you? And kind of have that reaction, that initial shock almost. And that was my first, picture that went through my head as I'm reading this, that the manager or the master just looked at the manager and said, really? This is the route we're going to go. This is okay. You keep walking down that path. But I think what Jesus is actually showing here is that shrewdness, thinking ahead, being smart and tactical and logical about what you're doing, is often only a tactic used by the enemy and the worldly. And yet, he's calling us to use that same shrewdness, to be smart, to be tactical, to be logical, and to work for eternal good. It's not the shrewdness itself, although that may have a negative connotation in our mind, isn't in and of itself a negative. To be shrewd, you're looking at, I'm being smart, I'm thinking ahead, I'm planning for different contingencies, I'm trying to get from here to here in the smartest way possible or easiest, whatever it's the motivation that's the issue. But Jesus is saying here, what I see in this is that Jesus is saying, this guy took his time, thought it through, had a plan, executed that plan. Why aren't you guys doing the same thing? He's using it negatively. There's no commendation for what he ended up doing. And he's called dishonest throughout the entire story. But Jesus says that the sons of the world, meaning not children of God, not believers, look how clever and cunning they can be when they're looking out for their own interests. But we are children of God. We are called to be honest, but we are called to be shrewd managers of God's estate and affairs. We are called to be good stewards of his possessions. And we don't belong to ourselves. We are not to be looking out for our best interests, but we are to be looking out for the interests of God. And when we steward, what we steward is not our own, but belongs to someone else. In this case, it belongs to God. In the case of the manager, it belonged to the master. What he was stewarding did not belong to him. One commentator, Warren Wiersbe, he writes, the steward must remember that they, the goods or possessions, belong to his master, not to him personally, and that they must be used in a way that will please and profit the master. Now, the dishonest manager did not do that. He did not use his master's possessions to bring profit to the master and to please the master. He was doing it to bring that to himself. And so, again, we're not seeing that what this gentleman did was right. But Jesus tells the disciples, use your goods and your money for the good of God. One study note I read shows us that the sons of the world are more attentive to the here and now than believers are to eternity. And it shows in that often we look just like the sons of this world in the way that we use our finances, in the way that we go about different things, the way that we steward our possessions or we steward this world, we steward the gifts that God has given us, we don't often look any different than people who have no belief. Jesus is showing us that shrewdness can be good if we use it correctly. Matthew chapter 10, he tells the disciples, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." He's telling us to be wise in there. That's the what the connotation of shrewdness should represent to us, that we are to be as shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. We saw the manager try to use money to make himself friends in the here and now. Jesus says, use the goods and money of this world to make eternal friends. When he says unrighteous wealth, it's not that it was necessarily gained unrighteously, but it's the wealth of this world. It's physical money and goods is what he's referring to, because it's not eternal. Hence where the unrighteous part comes in. But he says, use the goods and money of this world to make eternal friends. Again, we have to ask, what does he mean by that? What does that mean, to make eternal friends? And again, we start out with what it doesn't mean. We know that, especially after the parables in chapter 15, that we cannot use our money to gain influence with God, to make him our friend. We can in no way, shape, or form buy our way into heaven. So that can't be what this means, that we use our goods today to curry favor with God. What a number of theologians have taken from this, and I agree with this, is that we should use our money, our goods, our possessions, whatever it is that God has given us and that we have, to work for and spread the gospel and the kingdom of God. When we give to and support our local church, when we give and support local gospel-based ministries, when we give and support missionaries around the world, both foreign and domestic, when we do that, then lives are changed. People are converted, souls are saved, and we will see those souls as friends in eternity in heaven. So I believe that is what he means when he says, use the money of this world to make eternal friends. Use it to spread the kingdom, to save souls, so that when we get to heaven, we get to rejoice and to party with these people, and we would have been a part of the spreading of the good news in those situations. Jesus' next point is that money, goods, wealth, success, these things reveal character. They don't develop character. And it's so easy to say, and I've said it in the past as well, once I get a raise, or once I do this to get more income, or once I have more, then I'll finally be able to give, or to give more, or to whatever. Jesus says, no, you won't. He who is faithful with a little will be faithful with a lot. And he who is dishonest with a little will be dishonest with a lot. It comes down to the mindset and the heart. Again, Wiersbe writes, "The thief says, 'What is yours is mine, and I'll take it.' Selfish man says, 'What is mine, I'll keep it.' But the Christian must say, 'What's mine is a gift from God, I'll share it.' We are stewards, and we must use our abilities to win the lost, encourage the saints, and meet the needs of hurting people." That's where our mindset and our heart needs to be. Does that mean that every single one of us needs to give away every penny we own, that we have to live poor and destitute in order to show our holiness to God? No. That's just as wrong as what I'll talk about in a little bit, the prosperity gospel. It's called the poverty gospel. That's not it. But we are to hold with an open hand. We are to share. We are to look for needs that we can meet. We are to see people who need help. And what can we do to help? We are to be open-handed with what we have, so that when God says, here's a situation that you can go help, here's a situation where you can give, here's a situation where there's a need, then we're willing and able to do that. We also see that our trustworthiness and our faithfulness is a sign of the fruit that we bear. And the fruit that we bear, while it does not determine it, is an outward sign of our spiritual life or our spiritual death. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. And it's not only money either. Yes, we're talking about money, but we're also talking about our time, about our gifts, about our commitment, about our faithfulness. Are we faithful in our commitment to serving our master with his possessions that he has given to us? whatever that looks like? Are we being good stewards of everything that he has given us? Or are we choosing, I'll be faithful in this area, but I'm going to keep this area over here? It's easy. It's so easy for us to look at this and just look at the money aspect. And so if we're generous with money, it's easy for us to say, see, I don't have to worry about this. But again, it's not just the money. If you're being generous with the money, are you also being generous with your time, with your gifts, with your faithfulness? Or are you saying, because I give, I don't have to do that? If we are dishonest with one person's goods, why would another person think it can be any better? If we are being dishonest with any of the gifts that God has given us, if we are being unfaithful with the gifts he has given us, why would we think there are going to be more? Why would he trust us moving forward? I see in this one easy to see example. I think of infidelity in marriage. It can be either husband or wife, but for the sake of clarity, let's say that the husband cheats on his wife. They get a divorce. The husband then marries the woman whom he cheated with. Now, this is not a guarantee, of course, but the statistics say that there should be no surprise when the husband cheats again and cheats on his new wife again. And she'll be surprised and say, I never saw this coming. Sorry. Statistics say if it happens once, it's going to happen again. Again, that's not every time. That doesn't say that we should make sure that we anticipate and expect that to coming. But if somebody, my point is that we see a pattern in people's lives. Our actions show our patterns, show our faithfulness, show our ability to whether we are faithful or dishonest. And that is a easy one for us to say, well, again, we don't have to worry about that. That's not us. I would never do that. My spouse would never do that. It's an example of the bigger principle. The dishonest manager was cheating his master. He gave unethical deals to those who owed the master money, and then he wanted one of them to hire him. If any of them did hire him, they should not be surprised when he cheats them out of their money as well. That's what Jesus is saying when he says, if you are dishonest with a little, you will be dishonest with a lot. If you are not a good steward, if you are not responsible with what God has given you here and now in this world, why should he expect us to be responsible, to be a good steward of what he calls in here true riches, the eternal, spiritual, heavenly gifts? Lastly, Jesus says that we cannot serve two masters. He specifies God and money. He doesn't say we shouldn't. He doesn't say we don't. He doesn't say don't. He doesn't say any of those. He says we can't. You're not able to. But boy, do we sure try. We hear this often, that we cannot serve both masters. But what does it actually mean? Because, again, this is one of those things. It's easy to know the big picture. It's easy to know the theoretical and the intellectual part of it. It means don't make money an idol. It means money isn't everything, and God is better than and more important than money. Okay, sure, done, easy. It's not as easy to live that out. It's not as easy in any practical sense, because especially because of how tricky we are with ourselves. What this means is that you will either use your money to serve God, or you will use your God to serve and make money. Sometimes it's very subtle in how this plays out. We can easily trick ourselves with which of those two directions we're going. It's real easy to justify our blindness, real easy to justify our choices, our actions, our sins. One of the biggest idols in this world today is comfort. Like, I can't give too much because I need to make sure that I'm comfortable. Need to make sure, and we won't use those words because then we'll recognize what we're saying. But that's the practical application. Is I can't do too much because I still need to be comfortable myself. We crouch it in language of take care of my own family first. You know, make sure that we're safe, we're fed, we're clothed, we're housed. But we can often do all that and still have money to spare. Or goods, possessions, gifts, time, whatever. Again, it's not just the money. But it's real easy to justify those things. And so it's especially easy when we have the people who are influential, whom we listen to, telling us it's okay. Who we listen to and who we let influence us matters. 99% of the so-called preachers that we see on TV are selling some form of the health and wealth gospel, the prosperity gospel. They are serving money and using their God to do it. And they are selling it to you. They're putting it out there. And so many of the books out there are telling us God wants us to be rich. That's an actual title of a book, by the way. That we should live our best lives now. That we should, that if we just pray a little harder, believe a little more, sow a seed, that God will bless us and that he wants to do so. It's only our lack of faith that's holding him back. Now, when I say these things, it's real easy to notice the errors in those, right? But these guys don't make it that easy. When they're up there and they're so-called preaching, they have silver tongues and they're talking to itching ears and they make it sound oh so biblical. Again, not just finances, not just money. It's influence. It's status. It's power. It's knowledge. It's love and friendship. It's health. It's all of those things. We use those things to serve God, or we use God to serve those things by trying to gain more and more and use it for ourselves. Question that Jesus ultimately brings to our mind in this, that he leaves us with trying to figure out, is who is ultimate in our decisions? Who is ultimate in our actions and our choices? Are we God-focused and use what we have and what we can do to focus on him? Or are we self-focused and we use the things that he has given us and be cunning and shrewd for our own best interests? Is God ultimate in our lives, or is self ultimate in our lives? Manifesting in money, family, job, hobbies, everything and anything else besides God. The answer to those questions is the ultimate showing of our fruit. We will show either the fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of the flesh. We will be sons of the world or children of God. Again, remember, Jesus is speaking this to the disciples, to those around him who are following him. As we saw just a little while ago when he talks about the cost of discipleship, this is also part of what he's talking about. If you are truly going to follow God, focus on God. God's not going to let you stay comfortable for too long. Now, sometimes that means a lot. Well, it can mean a lot of different things. It can mean giving more than we're comfortable giving. It could be spending time somewhere that we're not comfortable spending time with, or with people we're not comfortable spending time with. It could mean getting up and going somewhere, that God is calling us to somewhere else. It could mean that he's calling us to stay where we're at, both of which can be very uncomfortable. He's done both of that in Hope and I's lives, called us to stay and called us to go in very uncomfortable situations. So it's not as easy as a decision, oh, I know this is the way. It obviously, to know how to best be a steward of the resources he's given us takes prayer, takes discernment, takes faithfulness, takes the heart and the motivation and the answering of those questions. Is God ultimate, or are we ultimate? The choice is ours to make, but it is a choice that we have to make. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us this story, that you give us the opportunity to sit and look at this, where it doesn't always come through on first glance or on a superficial reading what you are trying to share with us. But you have given us 2,000 years of men who love you and have studied you. You've given us your word so that we can see what it says. And we've given us your Spirit to seek out what you are saying. Lord, we thank you, and we pray that you, the things you have given us, that we look at those things as yours, that we are merely stewards of those, that we are the managers, that you are the master. So we know that they are yours, and that we are to use those things you have given us to please and to profit you. We are to use the things of this world to make eternal friends. We are to recognize the different ways that we try to serve money and goods and possessions and family and friends and jobs and hobbies. We try to serve those while still serving you. Lord, help us to see those situations and help us to answer that question, which one is ultimate? Are you ultimate or is self ultimate? Help us to put that into play. Help us to open our eyes to those blind spots we have in us. Help us to reach out and to do the work for your kingdom. Jesus, we thank you and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to caseyhalenchuk.com. That's CaseyHolenchuk.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at caseyhalenchuk.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.